Good evening. Our slideshow. You may or may not follow basketball, and I'm not here to encourage you to do so. But this week, if you follow basketball, the star player of the Dallas team was transferred to another team. And for many people, this took their heart right out of their chest. This was a shocking experience for fans. Social media and the news are weighing in, fanning the flames of this controversial transfer. And some of them led these thoughts against the team to go in and vandalize the stadium. They had to cordon the stadium so that they wouldn't do anything to it. Now, I did not participate in any of those vandal activities, but I do have a confession. From the time I heard this news last Saturday, my mind has been occupied for a considerable time thinking about these useless news. Believe it or not, my mind has been busy thinking about this, whether I like to admit it or not. This is, of course, wrong. It is troubling to think how easy our minds can be captured with things that are unworthy. It is so easy for our minds to meditate, to dwell on things that have no value. And things like worries, things like sin, lies, jealousy, anger, they can enter our minds so easily and live there rent-free for a long time without us even noticing, without us even thinking about it. So, what is that which occupies most space in your thoughts? If you were to think about the things that you think throughout the day that you meditate upon, what is that which occupies most of your thoughts? Tonight, we're going to begin a series of eight virtues that we are called to meditate upon as followers of Christ. And these virtues of thought are found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I am going to read the verse, it's all on your screen. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So each week, let's see if this works. There it is. So each week for the next 7 weeks, we are going to look closely at how God wants us to occupy our minds on each one of these virtues. And the program is right there. Today we're doing week one. So in the following weeks, we are going to continue with the other ones. But tonight we're going to start with whatever things are true. But before I do that, to introduce this subject, I would like to zone in on the imperative from this verse. It says, meditate on these things. Other translations like the NIV say, think about such things. So, how important are our thoughts? Let's consider what the Bible has to say about this topic. I don't want to get into what the world says about our thinking too much, but let's see what the Bible says about our topic of how important are our thoughts. So I'm going to show you a series of verses that talk about our thoughts in the Bible. This is not a comprehensive or exhaustive study on our thoughts. There is so much the Bible has to say about this topic. In these verses, we're only showing a few examples, and I want you to also notice that thoughts, heart, and meditation are used interchangeably in the Bible. So let's start with the first one. Nothing affects our life more than our thoughts. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It's on your screen. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Heart here can be translated as mind or will or understanding. And it says here that our mind or our understanding, our will, is the fountainhead from which all the issues of life come out. So we must be careful with it. We must take care of what we think about. It says here, with all diligence. Let's look at another example, Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Everything that defile a man comes from the heart. It starts in our thoughts. Verse 19 and 20 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Every sinful behavior that we read about here that is despicable, that we see in the world, that we abhor, that we suffer from, it all starts right here, or right here. It all starts in the brain. It all starts in our thoughts. And this is, the next one is, I think, the most scary of all of them. And this is that God knows our thoughts. God can see through our thinking. Look at Psalms chapter 44, verses 20 and 21. "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, will not God search this out?" And look at the last phrase. "For he knows the secrets of the heart." We cannot hide our thoughts from God. And if our minds devise all these other things that we read about in the previous verse, this leaves us really exposed before the eyes of the Lord. Feel like Adam and Eve in the garden when they were found from their sin, we feel naked when it comes to God looking through our thoughts. We also must understand that our thoughts are never God's thoughts. Very well-known passage, Isaiah chapter 5, 55 and verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Now, this is important to understand and know because it reminds us of our incapacity to perceive the thoughts of God apart from his revelation. The only way we get to know the thoughts of God, the only way we can perceive the mind of God is through the revelation that he has given to us. Apart from that, no one can reach the mind of God. No one can understand the thoughts of God. Number five, a close relationship with God is rooted in our hearts, or in other words, it begins with our thoughts. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. But look at what God can see. But their heart is far from me." God can see straight into the thoughts, and this is the Lord speaking against the sanctimony of the Jews. Yes, they can say long prayers. Yes, they can say godly things. Yes, they can appear as the most godly people that are in Israel, but their heart is far from me. God knows the heart. God can see right through our words, right through our sanctimony, directly into our thoughts. And this makes it so that we should be diligent with the things that we think about, because God can see right there, and this is what is most important to God. No one can have a good relationship or a close relationship with the Lord if it doesn't start with our heart. Our thoughts become obedient to God in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So it says here that the spiritual man can actually discern. He can judge different things. Why? Verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" We know where that comes from. "But we have the mind of Christ." The only way we can have sound judgment, the only way we can have discernment, the only way we can have God's perspective of everything that is around us in our thoughts is by having the mind of Christ. And all of us believers have the mind of Christ. So when Paul tells us in the verses that we're reading to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, dwell on these things, is because he knows that we have the mind of Christ and that we can dwell on these things. Finally, number seven, our goal is to please God with our thoughts. Psalms 104 and verse 34, "May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." How many of you have prayed this prayer before? I have been praying this since my youth. I pray each day that my thoughts and my meditation are sweet to the Lord. I want the things that go through my head, the things that I think about, to be something that God can look into and be pleased with. Now, this leads us to our passage this evening. And tonight, I would like to dwell or focus on the first virtue of our thought life that we are commanded to cultivate, whatever things are true. Now, the word whatever here is actually a bit in another version. I think it's the King James Version, not the New King James Version. It says, whatsoever things are true. And the reason I say this is because the word whatever, sometimes it is used in our common language as it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think about. What do you want to eat for a dinner? Oh, well, whatever. Well, it doesn't matter what we eat, right? But the word here is hosa in Greek, and it means all things or everything. It's an all-inclusive word. God wants me to think of all things that are true, everything that is true. I think the meaning and the placement of this word true in this list is very important, and I don't think it is here as in first place on accident. One could argue that true is a controlling adjective for the whole verse. Without it being true, no thought can be truly noble. Without it being true, nothing can be just, nothing can be pure, nothing can be lovely, no thought can be of good report. No thought can be have virtue or be truly praiseworthy. Truth must control our thoughts from the top down. And this truth is meant to be a controlling factor throughout our life, our thought life. So to understand this word a little bit better, the word true, I would like to look into the word a little bit more closely. This is an adjective used in this verse, the word true. The word true here is in the Greek aletheis, which is the adjective form of the noun aletheia. And this is just technical for truth and true. And it means factual, genuine. And the root word of aletheis comes from the first particle a, which means no, and lantano, which means hidden or concealed. So putting it together, aletheia means a truth that is unconcealed, so glaring that it cannot be hidden. It is an objective truth. For example, we had snow a few weeks ago, and if I was to tell you that it is snowing, you know it is true. How do you know it's true? Well, you just have to look outside the window, right? It's glaring. It's an objective truth. This is the kind of truth that he's talking about here. But before we go into more into this world, I would like to address some of the misconceptions or some of the ways in which this world has tried to drive us away from this truth, from the truth of the Bible, from the objective truth of the Word of God, from this aletheia that we read about here. This word is always trying, the world always trying to make this word disappear or erode. And what they have done, one thing that I've noticed is that they have tried to divide truth in categories. They say, no, there's no absolute truth. We need to divide truth in categories. And for example, one of the categories is that truth can be a subjective truth. But aletheia is not a subjective truth. It does not depend on my opinion or your opinion. For example, in the days of Christ, many believed he was a prophet, always believed that he was a good teacher. And all of these were subjective truths, but none of them really hit the mark. The only way somebody could understand who Christ was by the revelation of the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord asked Peter, who do you say I am? And that's what he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you are the Son of the living God. And God's reply, Christ's reply to him was, this was not revealed by flesh and blood to you. The Holy Spirit revealed this to you. Objective truth can only be revealed by the Spirit of God. So aletheia is not subjective truth. Aletheia is also not normative truth. A normative truth is a truth that depends on the agreement of many. So a truth is not true just because many agree that it is, even if the people who agree are professionals or scholars. For example, many scholars agree that the Council of Scripture on children's discipline, on homosexuality, on sin being really sin, is just a social construct that is not true. The truth of the Bible is not normative truth. Everybody can disagree and the Bible is still true. The truth of God is not normally true. And then there's a third category that is called complex truth. Complex truth takes from subjective and normative truths to formulate our own truth. And perhaps this was Pilate's idea of truth when he questioned, what is truth? You know, what's interesting about this account is that Pilate thought truth was whatever he could find convenient. But at the end of the day, he is standing right in front of the truth. He is standing right in front of Christ, and he's questioning what is true. This is a view of complex truth that doesn't reach the understanding of the truth from Scripture. So aletheia, or the truth that is described here, is none of these truths. Aletheia is a glaring, objective, undeniable, and uncontested truth. Aletheia is a truth with authority. Now, aletheia cannot be found in the world. It cannot be found in media. It cannot be found in expert opinions. It cannot be found in the consensus of many people. The truth of God has to be sourced and found only in God himself. So this leads us to the next part of a question. Where can we find whatever is true? Where can we find truth? Well, let me give you four places that we learn in Scripture where we can find truth. Number one, we can find whatever is true begins and ends with Christ. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light," in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he used the same noun, aletheia. I am the truth. Whatever is true then begins with Christ and ends with Christ. Our relationship with Christ is the source of all things that are true. Whatever is true is found in the word of God. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 17. And by the way, every time you read the word truth, it's the same word truth from which the word true is derived from. It's the same word aletheia. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Only the truth of the Bible, only the truth of the word of God can set us apart for God and it's only found in the word in Scripture. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth, John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And finally, the truth from the Bible should transform our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God wants our minds to dwell on whatever is true. But for this to happen, as we just read in these verses, we must spend time with the Word of God. We must spend time in fellowship with Christ. We must be led by the Holy Spirit, and we must let the Bible transform our minds, the way in which we think. So now that we have seen the biblical implications of the meaning of truth and how to meditate in all things true, I would like to shift gears a little bit here and make a final point based on the context of this epistle. Now, you may think this is an arbitrary point, but it isn't. Look at the first word of verse 8. It says, finally. Finally means that this is the end of a list of things that came before. It's the last thought of a verse of something that the apostle is already explaining. It is the end of a list of exhortations that are tied to a problem that Paul noticed with the Philippians. And there are problems with heresy. But one of the problems the Philippians have, which is addressed also in this chapter, is this unity. The problem of people inside the church not getting along. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by thinking the same way, having the same love, being on one accord, of one mind. the mind of Christ. Dwell on these things, meditate upon these things. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And we know the verses that follow, Christ is the prime example of this. So being in the form of God, he didn't consider being equal to God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself. And this is the example that God gives us. Now, in the immediate context, in chapter 4 and verse 2, we have two women who were both devout Christians, but who had their differences, who had a problem of disunity. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I want you to try something here. This is not something we do with the Bible, but I think it will help us drive the point. I want you to erase those two names from your Bible, or from your head at least when you're thinking about these verses. Erase the name Euodia and erase the name Syntyche. And I want you to write your name on the first line and say, I urge Arturo. And on the other line, right on the other place, write the name of somebody inside the assembly, somebody that you may know, who may rub you the wrong way. And this is the appeal that Paul is making to the Philippians. This is the appeal that Paul is making to these two ladies. The problems of unity that Euodia and Syntyche have a direct correlation to the thoughts God wants us to cultivate on verse 8. God wants us, our minds, to be occupied with all things true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, and praiseworthy, but not just within ourselves. He wants our opinion of others within the assembly, with our fellow brethren, to be controlled by these virtues of thought. So as our minds grow in Christ to meditate on these things, we are called to cultivate the same thoughts to form our opinions about others, especially for those who are part of our fellowship in Christ and may have some beef with us. You know, this application has been life-changing to me, and it has rescued so many relationships I have in the church with fellow believers. Many times I have the tendency of start to think something wrong about someone, perhaps something negative about you. Perhaps you have the same thoughts about me. Whenever I think of you, if I start having that problem, I think about this verse. And when I think of you, I think of whatever things are true, beginning with the truth that God has loved you and has saved you through Christ, the same way he has saved me. Whenever I think of you, I observe the heart God has placed in you through your noble character, your actions, your just behavior, in things that you do that are lovely before Christ. In every good report I hear about you, in every virtue I see in you, in everything that God is doing in your life, I praise God for what he's doing with you. And when I let my mind dwell on these things about you, any reasons I may have for disunity vanish away. Any reasons I may have to have a problem with you, they disappear. But in order for me to think that way about you, I must cultivate first those thoughts within myself. I must cultivate a habit of thinking about these things, of meditating upon these things before the Lord. So just to close, I'd like to offer two applications. Next time your mind is captured by anything suspicious or questionable, next time a thought that is tainted with pride, jealousy, or selfishness comes your way, ask yourself this question: is this true? Is the source of this Christ? If your mind should dwell on this, if it helps you grow in your relationship with Christ, if your thought really agrees with the Word of God, and if not, don't dwell on those things. We don't have to keep thinking about those things. Martin Luther used to say, I can't keep the birds from flying into my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my head. And this is the same with our thoughts. We can't sometimes avoid bad thoughts coming into our brain, but we can definitely keep them away from dwelling into our brain. And other application, next time you find your mind thinking of an Euodia or a Syntyche in our assembly who may be rubbing you the wrong way, go through this list of verse 8 and meditate of these things, on these things about that brother or sister. Guessing that I may be the Syntyche may time, you may think about or you may have in mind. If both of us, or if one of us at least, thinks of these things, things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are of virtue and praiseworthy about each other, then we will be of the same mind in the Lord. And that is what Paul urges these two ladies to do. So this is the beginning of our study. In the following weeks, we're going to continue with the other virtues of thought that we have listed here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And the next one will be whatever things are noble. And with that, we're going to move into a time of prayer. I don't know if we can put the list up there. So praying for the week ahead, we have the Sunday Word Ministry by our brother George P. John. Adult Sunday School, we have our brother Alex, and he's concluding his study in eschatology this week, I think, right? Kids Sunday School, please pray for the teachers and children, the ladies' telephone meeting, Wednesday night prayer meeting. Please continue to pray that there will be more attendance. It's always great to be here. Prayer persons of the week, we have Jeff, Tinto, Isabella, and Gianna Matthew, and pray for the effective ministry of our assembly, of the chapel, and the continued fellowship of the saints. Ministries and missions, we have the international ministries in Zambia and Zimbabwe, and in India we have Madhya Pradesh and Maharashtra. Pray for the local outreach ministries, for our brother Alexander Curian, Clifford Smith, the water meter at Frisco, the track distribution, and the juvenile outreach on Tuesdays. Pray for our brother Christian and Pilar in Colombia. Pray for the France for Ibtisam McCarthy. We have a long list of sick and specific needs. I will just only mention the focus prayer ones: Abigail, Mary Sayers, and Blessie Varghese, and Lorena Hill, which she's actually feeling a lot better. We don't have to keep her on our list, but we can always thank the Lord for her feeling better. I'm not going to read through the rest. They have been on the list for some time, but as you pray, I will say we should remember them as well. Expecting mothers, we have Ravine Varghese, special matters. We have the global situations in Ukraine, Manipur, Israel, Sudan, and Syria. Pray for our government and leaders, and pray for the children who were saved during BBS 2024, Jordan and Micah. Somebody who just came to our assembly, and I'm sorry, the name just escaped me right now, was actually saved on a BBS in our assembly, and now he's coming to our assembly. What's his name again? Josh. Josh was saved on our BBS, so that's a matter of praise. So keep praying for people that come to know the Lord through BBS. The Lord is definitely using this ministry to save, and we are thankful for that. Upcoming events, pray for the monthly Friday meeting on this coming Friday, and for our ELBC annual corporate meeting next Sunday, February 16, and we will have a fellowship lunch to follow. If anybody else has any prayer matters that would like to share, this will be a good time. And after that, we can split in groups and we can go into a time of prayer.
So just for those that were on Zoom, a couple of things that were mentioned in the room. One is continue to remember Sister Mary. She is home now, but is still struggling with a lot of difficulty. So please keep her in your fervent prayers. Also, keep Brother George Samuel in your prayers. He is doing better, but still has a very persistent cough, and so has requested to please keep that. Our brother Scott just shared that Sister Tabitha and a couple of their children, along with others, will be going to the Bible conference at the Arlington Church in a couple of weeks. So keep them in prayer. There are also a few others among us who are sick. I think the changing weather has also created some difficulties, and there's also rampant flu that's going around. So please keep those in prayer. Those that I know of are Brother Joe Scurvila, and then also Justin Thomas as well. So keep them both in prayer. I think there may be others as well, because we haven't seen some, and we've been reaching out. So hopefully they'll be doing better soon. Also, just something to keep on your calendar. Again, we'll put it in the weekly bulletin and we'll share it on Sunday as well. But it's looking far ahead. April 12th will be the ELBC picnic. So more details will come for that. But just if you want to mark it down on your calendars, April 12th, that is a Saturday, it'll be the ELBC picnic and we'll share more details.
Assembly in Fort Worth, where Joe Philip and the rest of them are. They have a meeting this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. Dr. What's his name? Steve Price will be there. For any of you can go, please go and attend. It will be beneficial for you to encourage and for the assembly. So that Saturday and Sunday, but Sunday we have a meeting. Saturday morning it starts at 10 o'clock. Steve Price. I think we sent the brochure. It has address and timing and all that. So please pray that also.